1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ, or Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Look at verse number 1 again. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The first thing I want to look at is the unworthy messenger. The unworthy messenger. If you look through the Bible, God used unworthy messengers. He used Moses, and Moses had every excuse he could come up with and all different kinds of reasons to not be used of God. And he was not an eloquent speaker, but God used him. You look at Balaam's donkey, God used him. You look all the way through the Bible and look who God used. It's an unworthy messenger. Today, if you get anything from this, you're getting it by God using an unworthy messenger. Praise the Lord. If he does anything through any of us, he's using an unworthy messenger. I'm afraid today, if we're not careful, we've got so much of this focus on education and title and clout, if you will, and prestige and preachers and preaching, that it's kind of clouded up. But God uses unworthy messengers. He doesn't use somebody because they have a degree. He doesn't, matter of fact, he probably stays away from a lot of folks because they have a degree. He doesn't use somebody because they've been a politician and they know how to be a diplomat or an ambassador to another country or whatever. They don't use people for that purpose. He doesn't use people because they have a degree in communications or because they have some kind of they won a drama class award in seventh grade or anything like that. He uses unworthy messengers. And you can't make yourself worthy of being used of God. Now, you can get some stuff out of the way so God will use you, but you can't make yourself worthy of being used of God. There's no way we can be worthy of anything that God does with us, anything that he does, all these eternal things, we're unworthy. He's not looking for somebody that's worthy. He's looking for people that are willing. And if you're willing, in his grand grace and mercy, he'll deem you worthy and use you somehow. But he's not waiting for you to be worthy. He's waiting for you to be willing. The unworthy messenger. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the unvarnished truth. Paul said, I don't come in here knowing all this stuff. I don't come in here, I can't explain everything. I can't tell you all the, you know, how the stars line up. I can't tell you all this stuff. I'm not an expert philosopher, expert psychologist, expert this, that, or the other. I don't come in here telling you anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And, you know, the most important thing, you can know all kinds of stuff. I was talking to a lady one time years back, and she goes, you got to hear my preacher. He's amazing. You go to the Old Testament, he has no, there's nothing you can ask. You can't trip him up. He won't stumble over anything. He knows everything, history. He's just an amazing historian. And I'm thinking, but does he preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because just because you can explain some things about the Old Testament and look at some things and say, well, Edom's here and Babylon's there and this is that and the other, and you can go through some, and by the way, history's been modified, changed, and bastardized, if you will, or changed, or whatever you want to call it. Maybe I should repeat that in a different form. It's been changed to look a different way and altered and just messed up. History's changed over the years, and people's idea of history has been changed over the years. But just because somebody can tell you some things out of the Bible doesn't mean that God is calling them and using them to do something for eternity. I mean, there are people out there that are atheists that don't believe the book and teach you something about history. I'm not knocking the preacher. Maybe he was a great preacher. But her bragging on him was, hey, the guy was a great historian, a wonderful historian. Well, God's not worried about whether you know history. He's worried about whether or not you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And you can get up here and explain everything about this book, except explaining and skip over the death, burial, resurrection, blood atonement of Jesus Christ, and you've wasted God's time. I mean, if you could explain everything else and you had it down to a T and nobody could refute any of it and you skipped the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, blood atonement of Christ, you've wasted your time, God's time, and the time of the audience. The unworthy messenger, the unvarnished truth, look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now we see the unified believers. You know what Paul says? I was with you in weakness, in fear, much trembling. What did they do? Through those times, they grew unified together. God says, God builds a church. We're talking about building a church, and people go to school, learn how to build a church, and there are a lot of people that are great church builders, and they build these churches. And I'm not talking about building a building. I'm talking about filling the pews up, putting numbers on the board and stuff like that, running the Sunday school. And praise the Lord for those folks that get them things done. But a true church that's being built by God, you know what He's doing? He's unifying believers. You know what He's unifying them through? Right here. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. He builds a church. He builds the quality of a church through the unifying things that they go through. And, it seems like there's always something. I've been in big churches, little churches, medium-sized churches. There's always something, some problem with unity somewhere. But then when the church hits a storm, 90% of the people will gather together and face that storm head-on together. And you learn how to depend on the Lord in a local church. Amen. You learn how to unify in belief and focus and faith in the Word of God in a local church. So I've had people tell me all the time, I don't go to church, don't have to go to church. I can meet God out here. I can meet God over there. I can meet God. You can, but you're going to meet Him at the judgment seat one day if you're saved. You're going to meet Him at the great white throne judgment if you're lost. It's not about where you can meet God. It's where you're not meeting Him. Amen. Because when the storms come to a local church, when the troubles come to a local church, when the fear comes to a local church, and people unify, they grow together, and they learn to depend on Jesus Christ together, and learn that they can depend on each other to pray and to be a blessing to one another, amen, and be an encouragement to one another, and sometimes a rebuke to one another. But the unified believers, look at verse 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The ultimate message. The ultimate message preached will not be some eloquent speech that's given by somebody that's been taught how to speak eloquently from a school. It'll be somebody bragging on Jesus Christ, pointing to the words of God. That ultimate message comes when the people don't leave the room saying, praise the preacher, what a great message. They leave the room saying, praise the Lord, what a great Savior. Again, he says, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, don't you think that if Joel Osteen preached a message and Balaam's donkey preached a message, don't you think people would be a little more impressed with the donkey? First of all, it'd be a better message, amen. But second of all, it would show the power of God. The ultimate message is going to be preached. The ultimate preaching is when the power of God is seen and felt, experienced, identified, and acted on when the preaching of the Word of God happens. The ultimate message magnifies and glorifies the Word of God and the Word in the flesh, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at 6 through 8. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's the unknown plan. See, that unknown plan, the people get caught up in the Old Testament, and they talk about, you know, this, that, and the other, and how people got saved in the Old Testament, what people understood in the Old Testament. There was an unknown plan. And that unknown plan was that Jesus Christ was not just coming to be a Messiah, but he would be rejected, and he was going to die, be buried, and raised again for salvation of the world. The unknown plan. And yet, this is still an unknown plan today, the folks that are outside the church. It's still an unknown plan today for the people in Israel that are at the Wailing Wall, that are over there getting ready to sacrifice the red heifer. They have that unknown plan. It's not known to them. They realize the Messiah was coming. They think he's still coming. And he is. He's coming back again. But the unknown plan was the fact that their Messiah come, knowing he was going to be rejected, was crucified, died, buried, and rose again, and is offering the gift of salvation to the entire world. And you know what? The unknown plan was given to you. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The unbelievable future. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The unbelievable future. Do you realize we could leave this place today? We could leave this place today. That's why I didn't tell Bill there were chicken sandwiches downstairs, because he might not want to go after lunch. But we could leave this place today and leave the manna in the kitchen and be with the manna in heaven. Amen. We could leave this place today and be with the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We could leave this place today, drop this flesh, get rid of the battle that we have inside ourselves, with the old man and the new man, and be eternally with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. We can open the book and we can read the book and try to rightly divide the book. And I like studying through Revelation. Some of that stuff's spooky. And then some of that stuff's just amazing. The fact, talking about the New Jerusalem coming down as the bride adorned for her husband, talking about the foundation and them precious stones, and talking about the street of gold, talking about all the things in eternity, talking about a new heaven and a new earth, talking about the beast, the false prophet, the devil being cast into the lake of fire forever, all that stuff done away with. I'm telling you what, he has some things prepared for us, not just in eternity way out there, but in the near future. He has some things prepared for us. Like I say all the time, the best thing is getting away from us, getting away from the old man, the old nature, but then on to eternity. Boy, we can't even imagine with our finite little minds, even though we can read in the book some things about eternity, we can't imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be amazing. The unbelievable future. Look at 10 through 13. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We talked earlier about the unknown plan. Now we see the unveiled mysteries. Think about this. He has unveiled those mysteries to us. He didn't unveil the mysteries to the Pope. He didn't unveil the mysteries to a lost world. He didn't unveil the mysteries to the Bible scholars and theologians. He didn't unveil the mysteries to all of Israel. He didn't unveil the mysteries to a certain sect of people or a certain tribe or a certain denomination or a certain scholastic level of ability. He didn't unveil the mysteries to them. He unveiled the mysteries to His bride. He unveiled them to John, which is a type of the church. And then when you open the book and you study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth to not be ashamed, rather dividing the word of truth, He unveils the mysteries to you. We talked about the mysteries. We talk about the mysteries a lot. You know, the rapture. The mystery of the Jew and Gentile being one in Christ. The mystery Babylon the Great up there where He gives to John in Revelation. We talked and taught through all those mysteries. He didn't reveal them to people that had a Harvard education. He revealed them to people that had the Holy Spirit of God in them and a Bible. I'm telling you, a lot of the times you have trouble dealing with people and listening to people and explaining things to people. First of all, they're lost. A lot of times, if they're lost, they're not going to understand the things of God. And second of all, a lot of folks have been saved and they've been taught the wrong things and they've been taught things that are not biblical. And when you start looking at the Bible and rightly dividing and realizing the way Revelation is laid out and realizing that we're waiting to get caught up out of here, realizing He's going to turn back to Israel, there's going to be that 7-year time of tribulation or Jacob's trouble and that last 3.5 years of great tribulation, and realizing the battle of Armageddon and realizing the 1,000-year reign and realizing He reigns with the rule, reigns and rules and rules and reigns with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. At the end of that, the battle of Gog and Magog, and then great white throne judgment, new heaven and new earth, on into eternity. When you start to realize that stuff from reading the Word of God, you realize He's given you a gift of understanding. And He's just not giving it to people because they call themselves bishop or pastor. He's giving it to people that are saved. Amen. He has given you things as a church member in this church for that book. He has given you things that people have preached 40, 50, 60 years have never gotten. Let me repeat that. You, sitting in a pew today, have been given things, mysteries unveiled to you that people have preached from pulpits for 40 or 50 years do not have, because they're either lost or they just don't believe the book and rightly divide it. Isn't that something? I say that to say this, praise God. God's not a respecter of persons when it comes to that stuff. I mean, there could be a blood-bought, born-again preacher, and he's just not interested in anything but being saved, doesn't care about studying to shew thyself approved, doesn't care about that. He's just as saved as you and I are saved, but God hasn't given him anything out of that book because he wasn't looking for it and wanted it. And boy, you come in here saved, folks, and if you're looking for something for God and you're praying about it and you're prayed up and you're wanting to rightly divide and you want to be closer to Jesus Christ and you have a heart for understanding, God will unveil some things to you He won't show anybody else sometime. When I was younger, in my early Christianity, early walk with the Lord, early salvation area, I had the idea that basically preachers walk on water. The Lord fixed that by calling me to preach. But I had this idea that if the preacher said it, it had to be right. I wasn't hearing all this crazy stuff that you're hearing today. I was hearing some crazy stuff, but not like today. Today, everything's everywhere. But I thought if the preacher said it, it has to be right. But after a while, you know what God unveiled to me? If God said it, it has to be right. And I understood that people can wrongly divide the Word of God. And I understood that people cannot study to shew themselves approved and not get anything from God other than they're saved. I'll tell you, I think a lot of people where they get hung up and messed up and confused is because they're not seeking new truth. They're not seeking new growth. And all they do is sit there and battle with the devil whether they're lost or saved, lost or saved, lost or saved. Instead of getting in a book and finding a church that preaches and teaches it and learning about it and rightly dividing it and letting God settle it. Letting God settle it. The unveiled mysteries. Now, isn't that better than me just telling you we're all wicked? Look how special you are to God, because after you're saved, He wants to grow a relationship with you. He wants to give you something. He wants you to open your Bible in church and out of church. Not just knock the dust off of it on Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas. He wants you to open your Bible, pray, read it, and He wants you to get something from Him that's special and particular for you. For you. You know, I'm a Bible believer. I don't just say that to pat myself on the back. I'm a Bible believer because I'm telling you, I'm a Bible believer. I believe that we could all read the same verse every day for 2 months, and God would give you something out of that same verse He wouldn't give me. He'd give me something that He wouldn't give you, and we all have. And I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about help. Not everything God gives, and I'm all about doctrine. Wrong doctrines will mess you up. But not everything's about doctrine. I mean, God will speak to you out of the book of Hosea. He'll speak to you out of the book of Revelation. He'll speak to you out of the Song of Solomon. He'll speak to you out of the book of John. If it's in that book, He'll speak to you out of it. You ever read a verse talking about Eve eating a fruit or something, and you go, wow, I never seen that before. I mean, you read three verses and something hits you. Or you'll say, well, Eve didn't have to do that. And the Lord said, yeah, you don't have to do what you're doing either. That Lord will make it personal. He's not trying to make you a doctrinal scholar all the time. He's trying to make you have a better walk in relationship. He's trying to give you something to help you. The best counselor there ever is, ever was, ever will be is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. He unveils those mysteries. He wants to have a personal relationship with you, not just a Sunday and Wednesday relationship, not just a two or three holiday a year relationship, but a daily relationship. Hey, if you walk with Him every day, eventually through the next month or so, He's going to give you something special. It's personal. When I say I'm a Bible believer, I'm saying I believe the book, and I believe that God will use this book like you've never imagined if you expect it. Just expect it. Read it like you're going to get something out of it. And if you don't feel like you got something out of it, pray about it and read it again. Read some more. Sometimes the Lord will lay a message on my heart during the week, and all week long I'll be thinking about that message, and then Saturday night He'll change that message. And I'm like, oh, Lord, You just have to know what a goofball I am. You know I was going to mess the other one up because I've been thinking about it all week. So He changed it on me. Now I got to pray harder. Amen. And sometimes I'll read that book, and I'll read that book, and I'll read that. Sometimes I'll sit in and I'll say, Lord, I got nothing. And I'll open the book and I'll just start reading. Oh, man, that looks like that could be a message. Nah, that ain't it. No, I'll read through a little ways, two or three chapters maybe, and nothing. I'll turn, just flip somewhere at random, just start reading. Maybe I'll read two or three chapters. Maybe I'll read two or three verses. That ain't it. But Lord, I'm just going to read until You give me something. So that's where we're at today. That's where I was at the other day. He spoke to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that would have been my pick because I had something else on my mind. But that's what He gave me, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. He unveiled something to me. He unveiled that there's something in here that we need. And you know what also He unveiled? I want you to get this out of this message today. The unworthy messenger. It may not be the best message you've ever heard. It may not have the best sermon outline you've ever heard. You definitely got a bozo for a preacher. Bear with me and pray for me. But there's something in this message for everybody in here, and God told me so. I believe that. And if all that you get out of this message is that God wants to give you something special, reading His book, Praise the Lord. The unveiled mysteries. You know, I'm not a name it and claim it guy. I'm not a charismatic. I'm not a prophecy guy outside of the book, and I'm not a prosperity guy when it comes to worldly things like that. But I do believe this. I do believe that God will give you something that He won't give anybody else in this entire world if you need something different. I believe He'll do it through this book. Right here. Or the one in your lap is just like it. The unworthy messenger, the unvarnished truth. Don't you like the unvarnished truth? I would not have got saved if it wasn't for the unvarnished truth. You know, a lot of the unvarnished truth, there's a lot of unvarnished truth out there. A little bit. A lot of varnished truth out there. They put the shine on it. You know what the shine usually is? Love, love, love. You are such wonderful people. By the way, did I ask you to send that $35,000 check in so God can bless you? You are such wonderful people. I am such a blessed preacher of prosperity. Did I ask you again about that $35,000 check God wanted you to send in so He can bless you? Plant your seed money today. Wonderful people. You're just so wonderful. And since you're so wonderful, God wants to take you to heaven. And if you just believe Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and send that $35,000 check in, I believe you'll get there. That's varnished. It's not even truth. I needed somebody to tell me, just like everybody else in the world needs somebody to tell them, hey, you're wicked, you deserve to burn in hell, Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, He shed His blood for you, and if you're counting on you, He'll split hell wide open. But if you trust Him and call out to Him and say, Lord, forgive me and save me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on Him, He'll save you out of the mouth of the lion. He'll save you out of the fire of hell. He'll put you in the family of God. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you some unveiled mysteries and some things where you can walk with Him every day, and He'll love you all the way through. But you must be born again. Too much varnish, too little truth. The unified believers. You know what you unify around? Truth. You know what messes up more churches than anything? What messes up more churches than anything is pride. You know why God wants us to preach every once in a while, or probably more regular than is preached even? That if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we'd all be burning in hell. That if it weren't for eternal security, you or I earned hell yesterday and probably this morning. Hey, probably before you got in your seat today, you earned it from the car to the pew. Maybe not. Maybe you're doing better than everybody else. But I'm telling you, that helps us to unify on the fact that it's Jesus Christ. We're all in the same boat without Him. We're all in the same boat with Him. Without Him, you split hell wide open. With Him, all glory to Him. There's nothing you did to deserve it. Nothing you did you could earn it. Nothing you can do to keep it. So just enjoy it and brag on Him for it. And get along with the people next to you that are just like you, that couldn't earn it, can't keep it, trying to enjoy it. The ultimate message is when God shows up and talks to you. The unknown plan, He's revealed it to us. The unbelievable future, He's revealed some of that to us. We won't believe all of it and understand all of it till we actually see it. The unveiled mysteries, boy, He's given us some things. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unregenerate's darkness. The unregenerate's darkness. This is what I've said for the last year, maybe a little longer, when I was talking about the politicians and talking about the election and talking about this. There was an obvious choice, and there was an obvious choice of who was going to make the finances better. There was an obvious choice of who's going to probably make the Second Amendment, your Second Amendment rights more secure and less attacked. There's an obvious choice that's probably going to be better for free speech. There's an obvious choice. But there was not an obvious choice on who was going to be spiritually better. I'm afraid I voted for the obvious choice, but I'm afraid that what is spiritually better for America may not have been this choice. If you look at the Bible and how God's worked with people and worked on people and got people to come back to Him, it wasn't when they were prospering. That's when they got away from Him. It's when He's chastening. And I believe He's chastened us with 12 years of two different politicians over the last 16, 20 years. Well, more than that, but two obvious ones. One of them is a Bible named Brock. The other one's just some old Joe. Amen. But honestly, you probably got closer to the Lord between in their presidencies than you did when Ronald Reagan was in, or the last sound of the last trump, amen. And also, the devil is an angel of light. He can come as an angel of light. He's got ministers all over. Matter of fact, he's got one in the National Faith Office right now. Amen. She was appointed by the better choice. Listen, she was appointed by the better choice. I'm telling you, we don't look at things the way God looks at them. We look at, I was raised pledging allegiance every morning. But I wasn't pledging allegiance to the Word of God or Jesus Christ. I was pledging allegiance to a country. I was brainwashed into basically worshiping a nation. And I'm not anti-American. I thank God that we're born here, and I thank God we have the freedoms. I thank God for the people that bled and died for our freedoms. I thank God for the people that are still willing to do that. I thank God for the people that try to do the right things and for the ability to preach on the street and the ability to hand out tracts and the ability to own a Bible without having to worry about your head or your hands being chopped off. I thank God for that. But I'm telling you right now, this nation is going to end one day, but the Word of God marches on. Jesus Christ is forever. And I'm not saying that to discourage you. Praise the Lord. Pray for our president. Pray for the people he's put in office. Pray that they get saved if they're not. Most of them aren't, by the way. Most of them are good Roman Catholics, and most of them are, you know, whatever. But pray that they get saved, and pray that the Lord opens the eyes of some of his children in this country to do right. But don't count on this country being right spiritually until they start getting right spiritually. God doesn't care about your checkbook. He cares about his book. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't want to take care of you and he won't take care of you, and he does take care of us. Praise the Lord. But he's more impressed with his book than your wallet or your checkbook. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I'd vote the same way again if I had to vote tomorrow. But I'm just not sure that it's the best thing spiritually for this nation. But I am sure of this. I am sure of this. God still wants you to pray for them. Pray for these folks. Could you imagine? I think we have some saved folks up here. I think John Kennedy's probably saved. Louisiana. Good old-fashioned Methodist guy. He's probably saved. I'm not saying he's the most spiritual guy in the world. I think he's pretty saved. Probably saved. You got Byron, Donald, some of these other folks are probably saved. But could you imagine, I don't know whether Trump is or not, could you imagine if Trump was, and his wife was, and his sons were, and Elon Musk got saved, and all the cabinet members got saved? I mean, if God just worked a miracle and worked that out through there, and the Holy Spirit just did a job on them people, and they all got saved, and they said, look, we'll cut the waste out and all that, but we're going to start bragging on Jesus Christ every day. That's the answer. Think about it. How many times have you heard about the national debt, and how many times have you heard the name Jesus Christ? A gazillion to one. How many times have you heard somebody talk about God generically, and how many times have you heard somebody mention Jesus Christ? Bigger than our national deficit to one. I get excited, man. I get excited when somebody talks about Jesus Christ. I don't even care if they're saved. They mention Jesus Christ, I'm like, good night, they've got some spine. But when they pray and end in Jesus' name, praise the Lord. What was that name, Stephen Turner? That black fellow that prayed during the first cabinet meeting. I think it's Stephen Turner. And he said, boy, praise, went on down the line, give a couple Bible verses, and then he ends up in Jesus' name. I was waiting for lightning strike or the roof to fall in or people to pass out. But you know what? Everybody lived through it. They want to act like you're not going to live through it. I'll tell you what, you get rid of Jesus altogether, you're not going to make it through it. This country needs to get back to its founding principles of believing the Word of God, even if they couldn't rightly divide it. And when you believe it, people start getting saved, they start bragging on Jesus Christ, and then He'll bless a nation. You know how a nation's blessed? By multiplying God's people in that nation. Amen. The unregenerous darkness. What do you expect from people that don't know the Bible? Look at what the Bible says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. People without a Bible have no lamp. They have no light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you have no light. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you can open the Bible and not have any light. Amen. I'm not tearing on these people that are in office. I pray for them. I hope they all get saved. I'm telling us as a church to be careful, to not get caught away from the truth. I want to get caught away by the truth, but not caught away from the truth. And the truth is, if you want to please God, brag on Jesus Christ. Brag on Jesus Christ. When the pain and sorrow comes, when the checkbook's empty, when the bills outweigh the income, when the cars are all broke down, the dog died and the neighbor probably did it, when everything's going the wrong way, and you can still praise the Lord, that pleases me. It's easier to give out of our abundance of blessing. It's easier, right? If you had $10 million, it would be easier to give $100. If you had 10 million blessings, it would be easier to praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But He's always working. Praise the Lord. Oh, what about Trump and Zelensky? What do you think? I think it'd be great if they got saved. Could you imagine if Zelensky got saved? I mean, Zelensky gets saved. He goes back over there to Ukraine. He starts preaching Jesus Christ instead of give me money. You know what God would probably do? He'd probably bless the Ukraine. They've been on the wrong side of history. Some very important things. You want to check it out. With the Jews. Amen. When you talk to people out on the street and they just don't get it. When you talk to people and they say, well, you believe that once saved, always saved stuff. You believe this, that, the other. I was talking to a guy a while back and I said, hey, give me something to read about the Lord. He goes, you don't want to talk to me about that. And I said, why not? And he goes, I do, or I wouldn't give you the thing. And he goes, well, let me tell you, I'm married to a pagan, and I don't believe any of this stuff. And I said, well, what do you believe? Well, I grew up Pentecostal and this, that, and the other. I hear that a lot. I grew up Pentecostal, and I don't believe anything. Well, you didn't know what to believe to start with, so I expect that. But then he says, well, let me ask you something. I don't want to talk about this, but let me ask you something. If God loves everybody unconditionally, how could He send anybody to hell? I said, where does it say He loves everybody unconditionally? Chapter and verse, please. He loved you enough on Calvary to die for you. It doesn't say He loves you unconditionally now. Unconditionally? If you're saved, He loves you unconditionally. You're His child. You know what the Bible says? He whom He loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son. Present tense, He loves you now if you're saved. If you're lost, He loved you then. Well, God just says, how can the Bible doesn't say that. You know what the guy's problem was? Unregenerate darkness. If he was blood-bought, born again, and realized what the Bible said, he would not have that problem. He wouldn't be arguing that argument. That's a silly argument to argue with anybody that knows any Bible. How could God do this? Forget how could God do everything else or how could God allow everything else. How could He give His only begotten Son so your wicked heart could live forever in eternity? Your wicked soul wouldn't have to burn forever. That's the question. Amen. The question is, how could God let Ethiopian kids go without rice cake? That's not the question. The question is, how could God's Son die for you, wicked sinner? That's the question. Let me ask you a question. All right, my turn. Let me ask you a question, Mr. Sinner. since we're all sinners. I had a guy tell me one time, he goes, what makes you think I'm a sinner? Because I've got a Bible. And unless you're Jesus Christ reincarnate, you're wicked as the devil. And if this is your last heartbeat, you're wasting on that question, you'll split hell wide open. Amen, amen, and amen. We have church right there, and I'll amen the message. Amen. An unregenerate darkness. We expect that stuff from lost people. We expect that stuff from the heathens. But God shouldn't have His children running around in darkness. And if you're not opening the book, you're not praying about it, and you're not trying to get something from God, there are going to be some dark areas that you're going to have some trouble with. I'm not saying we're going to understand anything, but God wants to give you light, and He's going to do it through the light. Salvation, Jesus Christ is the light, and His Word is a lamp to your feet and a light in your path. And He loves you and wants to speak to you. What if all the saved people opened their Bible at the same time and started reading and praying? Maybe He wouldn't call us out of this dumpster. I'm going to pray that people start reading their Bible every day. Every day at 1 o'clock Eastern, everybody open your Bible, amen? Executive order. But God loves you, and He's unveiled some things to you already, and He wants to unveil more. He doesn't want you to walk around worried and in fear and in darkness when He's giving you the book that's full of light. Isn't it good to be a child of God? Amen. Father, we love You and we thank You for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Word. Unapologetically, thank You for the King James Bible, Lord. Ask for Your blessing on the folks here, that You give them safe travels this afternoon, that You bless the church service. Anybody's going to eat downstairs, Lord, You bless the food. And Lord, come get us soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, breathe on this church and use us. Use us today at the nursing home to be a blessing to those folks, as they will be to us. We ask this in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.